to be a part of God's forever family, specifically God's forever family that meets right here at the Azalea City Church of Christ. Thank you so much for being here. Thank you for loving not only worship, but Bible class, loving families, loving others, and loving our neighbors. What a blessing it is to be able to live in a place where we can get out into our communities, into our neighborhoods, to be able to meet, greet, and encourage, and hopefully point people to Jesus Christ. This morning, you might find yourself, when you are meeting with someone, struggling with, what do I actually say to them? We live in a time right now when it seems like there's constant pressure on the Christians to get it exactly right. Now hear me out. The Scriptures are always going to be exactly right. But sometimes I think we put the pressure on ourselves to say, am I going to give too much of this, too little of this, or too much of this? Some are out there going to say, oh, you just got to love people. You got to love people wherever they are, whatever they do. Basically saying, hey, I just got to love people, meaning everything that they do, if it's sinful, I excuse it. You see, there's this concept out there that we as Christians, we're too harsh. We don't love people enough. This person is living in sin and you should just love them through it. You should just love them and no matter what they do, no matter how they live, it's okay. That's one group of people in society. And then there are others on the other side of that. They got their clubs out, right? You are sinner. You need to get right. You need to beat it over their head. And you got to understand that neither one of those is right by themselves. You see, the great physician came to heal. He didn't come to harm. So we might find ourselves wondering, what exactly do I say? How do I say it? You see, Scripture never asks us to choose. Jesus did not come to this earth speaking truth only. Jesus didn't come to this earth just sharing love only. In fact, if you look at John chapter 1, verse 14, change the slide please, you will see that the Word became flesh. By the way, Jesus is the Word, right? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. This is Jesus Christ. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father. Get this. Full of grace and truth. You're going to encounter people that aren't like us. You can't take on the theme of love your neighbor and encounter all saved people, right? Remember the neighbor in the story, in the Good Samaritan. He was the one that had been beaten down by the world. He was the one that the religious people walked over and walked by. He was the one that wasn't like the others. He was the one that needed the help. You're going to find people that are beaten down. You're going to find people that religious people have passed them by. You're going to find people that they're mad at God, they're mad at the world, and they're mad at everything else. How do you reach them? How do you talk to them? You see, if we're going to evangelize and be the evangelist God wants us to, we can't just live it. We got to speak it. I'd love to tell you I could cover the entire city around us, but I can't. I'd love to tell you that Taylor can talk to every teenager in this community and every family, but he can't. You see, we're all called to be evangelists. We're all called to speak love, to speak grace, to speak truth. So I want you to understand some things about this today. when it comes to our discussion, when it comes to telling others about the precious name of Jesus. And do you understand that's our message, right? Our message doesn't have to be complicated. Our message has to be Jesus Christ. You remember when Philip overtook the chariot in Acts chapter 8. You remember the eunuch is reading from the prophecy of Isaiah. We know it as Isaiah 53. And it's talking about a man who goes to the slaughter, but he doesn't open his mouth. He's willing to all these people and not open his mouth. And it's got the eunuch's wheels turning. And he wants to know, is this man talking about Isaiah specifically there? Is he talking about himself or some other man? Philip began at that and preached Jesus. That's what it's about. That's the message. Jesus, the way, the truth, the life. The question is, how do we share that Jesus? How do we find that balance? First thing I want you to see today is this. Truth without love, it becomes harsh. There's nobody here that would tell you that we should speak lies to people. There's nobody here that's going to allow us to speak lies of the Bible to people. You see, we cannot tell people about Jesus and tell them a bunch of lies. So we have to speak truth. We have to know that His Word is truth. Here's the beautiful thing about this. This is a living Word. It's not dead. You see, God's book is not dead. It's not some old fable that died out years ago. In fact, if you were to open up to Matthew 5, 6, and 7, we know that as the Sermon on the Mount. Those words are the words of Jesus Christ. It's the greatest sermon that's ever been preached. Here's one of the why it's the greatest sermon ever preached. Jesus talks about things thousand years ago to a crowd that were struggling with things like hate. Still struggling with that today? Things like lust and adultery. Still struggling with that today? Things like loving those who are enemies to you. Putting God first. He spoke those things to a crowd 2,000 years ago, and they're just as applicable today as they were then. The same things we struggle with are still found in that book, because this book's not some dead fable. It's alive. It's truth. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man gets to the Father except through Him. You see, truth has to be where we stand. But let me tell you something. Truth, when separated from love, it can really become damaging instead of redemptive. 1 Corinthians 13, you know it, right? The love chapter of the Bible. You recall what Paul talks about beginning there in verse 1. He said, man, you can have the most... I'm going to use Terry's paraphrase here, okay? You can be the greatest orator in the world. You can do the most amazing things on this planet. Things that people would not even believe. You can be mighty in speech, but if you do not back it all up with love, you're just making noise. We can be biblically correct and spiritually destructive at the same time. The Pharisees are the clearest example of that. They knew the law. It was their duty as a Pharisee to know the law. There were lawyers who knew the law. They defended the law. They enforced the law. They knew it, just like Moses had taught in Deuteronomy 6, because it was on the doorposts, the lintels, frontlets between their eyes. They taught it, they spoke it, they knew it. They defended it, they enforced it. But Jesus said in Matthew 23:4 that because they were who they were, they placed heavy burdens on others without helping to lift those burdens. Because they spoke truth without love. Why did they want to kill Jesus? One of the reasons was because He was a rabbi, but not like they thought He should be. He lived by the law, but not like they thought He should live. He didn't fit their image. He didn't fit what they perceived the truth to be. And here's what Jesus said, I came to set that on fire. Truth without love. It sounds condemning instead of it being corrective. Truth without love pushes people away instead of drawing them closer. Truth without love will turn the Scripture into a weapon instead of a witness about the beauty and love of Jesus Christ. Harsh truth. It doesn't produce repentance. You see, it's love that helps tremendously create that space for transformation. So on one hand, yes, we got to speak the truth. This word is truth. But if that truth is without love, it's just harsh. But I also want you to note this. Change the slide, please. Love without truth, it's just become hollow. You see, the opposite error of what I just preached is also dangerous. Love that refuses to speak truth is not biblical love. It's not Jesus. In fact, it's just empty sentiment. It's just making noise itself. Proverbs 27:6 reminds us, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Real love doesn't abandon people to error just to keep the peace. Ephesians 4:14-15 that Jace read to us earlier, Paul writes, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Love without truth, you know what it does? First of all, it avoids hard conversations. Do we really love somebody if we're just afraid to how they're going to respond? What if they don't respond in a good way? What if they don't respond in a way that just it coincides with what I believe? What if they disagree with some of the truth that I stand on? How am I going to do it? You see, you know what? When we say, oh, I love that person enough that I'm not even going to talk to them about it, that's not love. That's avoidance. Love without truth confuses kindness with silence. Oh, I'm just going to be kind here and not say a word. That person's living in sin. Oh, I don't want to be ugly to them. I don't want to upset them. I don't want to be the bad guy, so I'm just not going to say anything. Do I really love them? Love without truth. It protects feelings, but it neglects souls. You see, there are people that will be in our circle. There may even be people in this room. There may even be people in our families. There may even be people in our everyday walk that we have contact with that we are not talking to about Jesus because we care about hurting their feelings. Do we really care about their souls? That's the question we have to ask. Jesus never affirmed sin. But He always affirmed people. John 8 is the greatest, to me, illustration of that. You'll recall there, again, they didn't really care about the woman. They didn't really care about the law. They cared about catching Jesus. But they caught a woman in the act of adultery. And they drug her to Jesus with stones in their hands. Talking about, hey, we caught her in this. We have the right by Moses to stone her to death. Can you imagine the anguish on this woman? First of all, she's embarrassed because she's been caught in sin. She's embarrassed possibly because have any clothing on. And because she's standing before this great teacher she's heard about named Jesus. She's also very scared because these grown men who have drug her this distance have picked up stones and they're about to start beating her if he okays it to death. You remember Jesus didn't say a lot. He drew in the sand a couple times. And He reminded them there, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. What did he draw? I have no idea. Here's what I like to think, though. He started drawing commandments that they broke. Because he knew them. And maybe they looked at that and they were convicted. I've got sin in my life, I can't throw this stone. I've got sin in my life, I can't throw this stone. And they start putting the stones down and they start leaving. And there's Jesus and a trembling woman. Jesus perfectly does what I'm trying to preach to you today right there. He loved her. He loved her despite the sin. He loved her despite where she had been in the past. He loved her right where she was. But He didn't want her to stay right there. In fact, He said in verse 11, "Woman, where are your accusers?" Where'd they go? Hey, get this. Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. You see, Jesus showed her grace, but it didn't erase truth. Jesus taught her truth, but it didn't eliminate the grace. Love without truth may feel compassionate, but it's going to leave people unchanged. And Jesus is in the transformation business. So here's what I want you to know about this as we continue. Jesus modeled both. Jesus, the greatest, taught us how to hold love and truth together. With the woman at the well in John 4, remember the struggle she had? Remember she had been married multiple times and now she's living with someone? Jesus knew that, but he still had to go through Samaria to meet her. And when he had the conversation with her, here's what he did. He listened to her. He engaged with her. He pointed out the truth in her. But despite all that, you know what he did? He offered her living water. Jesus was perfect. The only one that could have thrown the stones at the adulterous woman was Jesus. But throw a stone, he extended grace and he taught truth. At John chapter 4, he had told his disciples, I've got to go through Samaria to encounter this woman at the well to teach the greatest lesson, one of the greatest lessons in all Scripture. Hey, we don't have to travel to Jerusalem anymore, by the way. We can worship right here at 3550 Schillinger Road North in Sims, Alabama, because we can worship in spirit and in truth. He taught it right there at John 4, what exactly we're doing today. But encountering this woman, he encountered somebody that was sinful. He listened to her. He engaged with her. He exposed the truth in her. But yet he still offered her hope. How about the rich young ruler in Mark 10? I love Mark's account about it. Because this man excitingly runs to Jesus. And I think he felt pretty good about himself as he ran up to Jesus. Master, what a great question, right? What do I need to do to go to heaven? What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Of course, Jesus said, why do you call me good? There's only one good. He said, you need to keep the commandments. Which ones? Jesus named a few. He said, oh, done it since my youth. I don't know what he was really looking for that day. I don't really know if he truly understood the power of the one he's talking to, but Jesus had the power on earth to read people's hearts. He had the power on earth to forgive sin. Mark's account is the only one. He says, Mark records it, Jesus, looking at the man, loved him. He loved him. And then he spoke truth. One thing you do lack. You got a lot of possessions that you're loving. Go sell those, give it to the poor, then you can be my disciple. Of course, the young man went away sorrowful. But Mark reminded us that Jesus loved him. But he didn't just say, hey, you're fine. He didn't just avoid it. Because love without truth is hollow. If he would have just said, hey, I love you, go on your way, that's hollow. That's not who Jesus is. That's not what he taught us. He said, no, I love you, and here's what you need to do. One thing you lack. I wish he'd just tell me one thing. I probably lack a million. But one thing. He loved him. And he spoke truth. Jesus never compromised truth just to be loving. But he also never withheld love when he was being truthful. Jesus spoke truth from compassion. And he loved with conviction. So there's only one thing left to learn this morning from this. That we as Christians must live balanced. So how do we apply it? I started it by saying there's a lot of maybe uncomfortableness. And okay, we've got this theme of loving my neighbor, going out and telling people about Jesus. Again, that's the message. How do I do it? You know, what if they get mad? What if they get upset? What if they make me mad? What if they make me upset? You know, we got maybe have all these questions. Well, I'm just here to tell you, it's just we got to do it balanced just like Jesus did. And I'm going to give you some ways. The first one is this. Number one, we need to walk with humility. Galatians 6:1 reminds us that restoration should be done gently. You're going to encounter people. I'm going to encounter people that are lost. You know why they're lost? Because they don't have Jesus Christ. Maybe they haven't had anybody point it out to them. Maybe something's happened in their past and they've turned on it. Paul reminds us, Galatians chapter 6, we need to do that gently. You see, correction is not about superiority. It's about healing. When I first went to Mobile Christian School to teach there, I was a young minister. I probably, you know, I guess 22 years old. And, you know, I'm like, hey, I got it all right here. I got 180 students, captive audience every day. And I went in with both barrels blazing. I was going to baptize every one of those kids. And I was going to just jam this truth down their throat. Very quickly I learned there was a wall here and a wall here and a wall here and a wall here. I learned that the way you got to do that is not come in both barrels blazing. You better come in with humility. You better come in being genuine. You better come in being real. We need to be in the bridge building business, not the wall building business. Eventually, I changed my whole approach. And when it was all said and done, they vote on you. The teachers vote on the teacher of the year there, which I always thought was a little strange concept. How do I know what somebody else is teaching? I'm teaching, you know? Anyhow, the students were so upset because they loved me so much that I had not one teacher of the year, that they themselves went to the powers that be. And I guess they finally hurt them enough. They felt sorry for me. They awarded me a teacher of the year plaque. You see, I went in there thinking I'm going to be the greatest. And I learned real quick, you better be humble. I learned real quick, you can't just go in there and jam it down their throats. You better love them. You still got to teach truth. But you got to do it in love. Secondly, we need to learn to listen with our hearts. James 1:19 reminds us to be quick to hear, slow to speak. People need to feel heard before they will hear the truth. One thing that we have to understand through all of this is that, again, when we encounter people that are lost, they're not going to be on the same spiritual plane as we are. That means they may not talk like us. They may not be participating in things, they may be participating in things that we wouldn't participate in because of our conviction. They're not there yet. So we have to come in with an approach to listen to where they are. They may hate God because something evil's happened in their life and they didn't give it to Satan. They didn't credit Satan with it. They credited God with it. They may be at that point. And so what we Christians is be willing to listen with our hearts. But then thirdly, we got to learn to speak with grace. Colossians 4:6 says, our words should be gracious and seasoned. Truth should convict. I believe you've got to teach conviction. There's too much of non-conviction being taught today. We must be teaching conviction. But listen to this. Truth must convict, but it shouldn't crush us. It shouldn't crush the person. What if somebody got here late today? And they came in late because they just had a terrible morning. And Satan was on them as much as he could be. Maybe their kids wouldn't cooperate. Maybe their spouse wouldn't come with them. And maybe they just said, you know what, if I just stayed home, it'll be a little bit easier because I'm going to be late. No, I'm going to go anyhow. And they come into these doors, and the first thing we say is, hey, if you can't get here on time, that's crushing. Some of you will know the name Merlene Price and S.B. Price. Some of you won't at all. You see, they've gone on to their reward. But there was a time, there's going to be a time, when I get to heaven, and my brothers will as well, we're going to look them up. And especially Miss Merlene, we're going to give her a big hug. My mama's here today, and I love her very much. But she had a 9-year-old, a 5-year-old, and a baby, me. My dad had not obeyed the gospel just yet. And it got tough. She was going to Alpine Hills. And she was one of the ones that said, it's not worth it. Those temptations had gotten there. It's just too hard. I don't know that I can do it. But her neighbor, Merlene Price, said, I'll help you. What if somebody would have just been harsh? I probably wouldn't be standing before you today. What else do we do? We got to trust God that He'll supply the increase. Isaiah 55:11 reminds us that God's Word accomplishes His purpose. Our job is to plant seeds. It might be our responsibility as someone else to come in and water them. But it's God who supplies the increase. When you and I go out into this community, maybe into our church family, to those who have fallen away, to those who haven't obeyed the gospel just yet, and we start talking to them, and we start loving them, and we start teaching truth to them, and they still may say no. But Jesus told a parable about a sower. You remember that? And in that parable, He said that some seed is going to fall on thorny ground where it's going to grow up and then the weeds around it's going to choke it out. He said some is going to be out there and the birds are going to come and they're going to pick it up and they're going to eat it right off the bat and it's going to be gone. He said some is going to fall on the concrete and it's going to be scorched up by the sun. He said, but there's some that'll fall on good soil. I used to feel like, in my own mind, Atlas. You know the story of Atlas, how he's holding it all up? I remember feeling that before. You know, Terry, if you don't say the right thing, if you don't do the right thing, or Terry, that person ain't at church today, and now I can't sleep because I'm so worried about this and so worried about that. And that man right over there, Bill Pierce, came to me and he said, Terry, it ain't your job. He said, your job is to plant seeds. Folks, when we understand that, it makes evangelism a lot easier. The world does not need Christians who choose between love and truth. The world needs Christians who look like Jesus. Perhaps today you realize that you've spoken truth without compassion. Or maybe you've shown kindness without courage. Or maybe today you just realize you need that grace and truth of Jesus Christ for yourself. Jesus still stands full of grace and full of truth. I don't know what goes on in your everyday life. I don't know what your struggle was this morning. But here's what I do know. That today, if you will surrender it all to Jesus Christ, you will never regret that decision. Today, He's willing to bear our burdens. He's willing to tell others to put down the stones, to meet us right where we are, but not leave us there either. Today, if you need to come home, today, if you need to be baptized into Jesus Christ, I love you enough to tell you this. Tomorrow is not guaranteed. I have no idea what will happen tomorrow, the middle of the week, next month, next year, whenever. I cannot guarantee that, but I can guarantee you right now, if you need that grace and you need that truth because you need Jesus, come right now together. We stand and sing.